Today we're continuing with the sermon series entitled Proverbs, and this is part three. We'll probably have one more part to this. We'll see how this goes. I want to go back a few verses in Proverbs 3 to catch the context of what led up to Hebrews chapter 12 when we'd stopped last Sabbath and right at verse 6, I believe, of Hebrews 12. But I want to go back to Proverbs here to get this in context one more time and maybe just a bit of a review and maybe mention a couple of other things. And then as we go along here, coming out of Hebrews, we're going to take a little bit different course through the rest of this sermon today and maybe in another sermon to follow. But let's back up here a little bit. Proverbs 3 and verse 6. Again, it says, "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." So, you know, talking about God and our ways. Read this. I think about one of the chapters in the book right now talking about man's ways, that God is bringing an end to man's ways, man's government, man's religion on this earth. It's exciting to realize what's coming. We just happen to live at the end of 6,000 years as a part of God's plan when man's ways are going to be brought to a screeching halt. But again, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, kind of like we talked about in prayer, in what we do in life, our life should be focused fully on God and His purpose and what He has us doing and why we're called and where we're going. And so our entire life should revolve around, be focused upon God and what God is doing, God's Word, God's way, God's will in life. And when we make choices and decisions, they should be based upon what is God's will in this, what is God's way in this, what is the right way of doing something, whatever. Everything should be in the context of, even for now, where are we in God's plan? What's taking place in the world? And He shall direct your path. So God wants to be in our life, to share in our life, in the big things and in the small things. Sometimes we think we don't want to bother God with small things, little things. You're sharing your life, little things and big things. You know, God is there to hear. God is there to be with us. He wants to be involved in our life. We want Him to be in our life. We want Him to dwell in us constantly, consistently in our, you know, throughout every day of our life. Be not wise in your own eyes. So the caution there again is always that we have to make certain that we aren't looking to ourselves, to our leaning on our own understanding, our own knowledge, our own way of seeing things, but to make sure, the previous verse says, acknowledge God. Look to God, you know, for our ways. So not to be wise in our eyes, but to recognize wisdom, soundness of mind comes from God. Fear the eternal and depart from evil. So especially when it has to do with sin and a wrong way of life, you know, we need to fear Yahweh, the eternal God, the almighty God. Listen to Him, hear Him, and make sure that we are constantly, consistently departing from evil, conquering sin, overcoming self, seeking to overcome self. That's a constant battle. So again, God leads us in sound judgment. He will guide us in balance of mind, soundness of mind, in all our dealings in life. Because everything originates in the mind. We as human beings, we have a nature within us that is just selfish. It's inward. We pamper self. We take care of self first and foremost. And we're learning to conquer that because that is not the way of peace. That is not the way of real happiness and prosperity and fullness of life. Proverbs chapter 3, again, dropping on down to verse 8. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. You know, just like the marrow in our bones that gives us, you know, our blood life, in a sense, in the way God has made us, the strength, the energy, the health. Living right, doing right spiritually before God is health. Strong spiritual health. We don't want to be weak spiritually. We want to be strong spiritually. We want to be filled with the mind, the life, the power, the wisdom of God. Honor the eternal with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. You know, sometimes, you know, we just don't grasp how much when we have an opportunity to live with God in the sense of participating with God and what God does, Him dwelling within us, we in Him, and the relationship that we have there with Him, we just don't grasp sometimes the blessings we have, how richly blessed we truly are. I think of how few people through time have ever had an opportunity to know God. It's amazing. It really is amazing. And the more we grasp that, the more we recognize that, the more we can see how blessed we are. We are unique on the earth. I think of what we're getting ready to do. I think of what I'm getting ready to do. And I think, what an incredible thing to understand of all the billions of people in time, the opportunity to share with God, to be a part of God's church. 144,000 primarily through time, 6,000 years that have had a relationship with God. And here at the end, there'll be a few more than 144,000, and that will grow. As individuals have an opportunity to live on into a new world, the church continues on. It doesn't come to an end, it continues on. But not all the church is going to be resurrected. The church continues on. The church doesn't stop. The church doesn't die out. When Jesus Christ returns, it continues on. Those who are newly baptized, those who do not have time for the process of growth, those that God has not intended that they should be a part of the first fruits of the first resurrection any more than 2 centuries ago or 5 centuries ago that were around people in the church or relatives were called to become something that God had intended a few to be in His kingdom, in His family when He returns. But to know God's way of life, to have opportunity and access to God, it is an awesome thing. Of all the billions of people, so few have ever had that opportunity. And who are we? We're nothing. But we've been given everything. We're small, but we're great. Because of God. God has made us great. God has given us much. And sometimes we don't grasp how much He has given to us. You know, the thankfulness and the gratitude that needs to be there of how richly blessed we truly are. Going on in verse 11, "My son, despise not the chastening of Yahweh, the Eternal, the Almighty God." So, again, focusing on God, that which comes from God. "Neither be weary of His correction, for whom the Eternal loves." Who is that? Yahweh. "For whom the Eternal loves, He corrects, even as the Father, the Son, in whom He delights." And this is where we begin in Hebrews, because this is exactly where this came from. You know, the same admonition that was given here in Proverbs. It all comes from God. But there are certain things in Scripture that God has given at times, and He expounds more later on another time. And that's what Hebrews 12 is about. It interjects this, because this is to His people, to the church. And so these same verses here are brought up again in Hebrews chapter 12 about chastening that God gives to us. But let's notice, starting in verse 1 again of chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us," that holds us down, that holds us back, that which weighs down our life, the stresses of life. You know, there are things in life around us, especially in the kind of world we live in today. You can go out on the highway and you can have stresses of life. You know, go to a shopping mall, especially at this time of year. Oh, it's a joy. You know, and all the rotten music out there right now. I cannot stand this the music. I hate it. I loathe it with all my being. You go to a restaurant. We went out to get a bite to eat last night, and stuff just totally ruined it. You know, almost gives you indigestion trying to eat a meal. So God says, lay aside every weight. You know, the things that weigh us down. Because if you know why? It's easy to begin focusing on that. It's because of our nature. It's easy to begin focusing upon the problems, the difficulties, the hardships, the stresses of life. Woe is me. Woe is me. And so we actually can begin to turn more inward because of the weight and not focus upon God and share with God in the way we need to and the way we should. And so we let those things, if we're not careful as human beings, weigh us down and hurt us spiritually. There are some individuals in this past year in certain situations of life that I'm very thankful to see them be out of a certain environment, because in the environment they've been in, we can have that happen to us where we become so consumed by the environment that's around us that it just is a constant weight, and it has to be removed. It needs to be removed. There are times when we need to get out from underneath the weight, whatever it takes, so that we can grow spiritually. Because so often, I've seen it in the church, where individuals become so weighted down by their environment they cannot grow. Not only do they not grow, they become weaker because it consumes the life. It keeps us from being able to be focused on God in the right way. So he says here, to lay aside every weight and the sin, sin in our own life, of the things that pull at us. So it's not just the environment around us and the things that weigh us down in life, but it's sin. We have a constant battle there to think right, to be right, to act right, especially toward others. That's what it's about. And the sin that does so easily beset us. It's not hard. We can leave here, and within a half an hour, we've said something wrong. We do something wrong in life, after services. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Patience, that's a pretty tall order. That's a tough one, because we're extremely impatient as human beings. We want things, and we want patience, and we want it now. That's the way we are. We're just that way. We're so impatient. You know why? Because we're uncomfortable. We don't like the stress. We don't like the hardship of life. We don't like the trials of life, the things that come around. We don't like to have to deal with problems, and yet we have to. That's our calling in order to grow. God lets us go through much to give us the ability to grow in character. Because without the trials, without the hardships, it's how we address them that counts. It's whether we let those things begin to weigh us down to where we don't focus on God in the right way and follow God in the right way. And whether our eyes truly are on God consistently throughout our trials, rather than upon ourselves, leaning on to our own understanding, like it said back there in Proverbs. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it begins with Him. It's completed in and through Him. That's what this is all about. It begins with Passover. And we continually in our lives have to rely upon Him. And thankful to God that we have our Passover, meaning His blood that covers our sins. Because we can go before Him and ask Him to wash us. Consistently ask Him, please wash me thoroughly of my sins. Please cleanse me thoroughly. Create in me a clean heart, a right heart, a better heart. And thankfully we can be forgiven of sin and put it behind us. And when you do, it's gone. Sometimes people just beat themselves up mercilessly. Because we don't really believe sometimes God and the sacrifice of Christ. When you've been forgiven of sin, it's past. It's behind you. God doesn't rub your face in it anymore. God doesn't work that way. But sometimes we have that feeling because of what we're like as human beings. And we beat ourselves up. And we drag ourselves around. God's not like that. He wants us, to be thankful. That when our sins are gone, when they're removed because we've asked for forgiveness, because we're looking to God and asking God and thankful to God for the covenant He made with us, because that's the new covenant, that man can be forgiven of sin through the blood of Christ and continue in a relationship with God. Because it's only through the forgiveness of sin that God, the Father, Jesus Christ, will continue to dwell in us. And that's what it's all about. They dwell in us to help us to change, to conquer, to overcome. So again, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So again, what was the joy? What was ahead? What it was all about? It wasn't for what the suffering we have to go through in life. Who wants to go through that? Father, if there be any other way, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He knew what God's will was. He had to keep focused. That's why he prayed like that. Those things are there for an example to us. This was heartfelt. It wasn't some routine, some fake thing that was just said without... That's why he perspired in the way he did. With droplets of blood that came out because it was so real to him in his mind, the suffering before it ever happened. For consider him that endured such contradiction, in other words, opposition or strife, of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Never give up. You just keep going forward. You keep going forward. Never become discouraged. If you become discouraged, boy, it's a spiritual battle, isn't it? And sometimes discouragement hits us. Sometimes we get down. I was down horribly. The past couple of weeks before we went down to Dublin, before we got on the road and left and started focusing on the book I was dragging about as low as a person can drag. It's a hard, hard thing. Face up to deal with, to work with. Woe is me. Had to get out of that quickly, Had to get focused. Had to get on with things. And God showed me then, isn't that the way it is? We're to go forward and be bold about what we're doing. Just be bold. Just go forward. It's of God. He gives you the strength and the help if you just continue to go forward. That's why I mention the Red Sea so often. All we have to do is just keep going forward. I'll tell you what, that's my life, being encamped by the Red Sea and crossing it. I've crossed it so many times, it's not funny, spiritually. Because I get there, I don't know where to turn, what's the next answer, how does it come? God just opens it up, and I'm able to cross. But we have to keep at it until He opens up that way. And then when we go through, we can sometimes look back and think, that was so clear, that was what an amazing thing. Why didn't I see that before? Verse 4. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We haven't perspired that way yet. We don't even perspire fighting against sin. When's the last time in your prayers they were so fervent that you began to perspire? Because of what was in your mind and the sin that was there and your battle that you wanted to fight against it. And sometimes we might feel mighty low and we're dragging and we pray God to forgive us of our sins. But never to fight and resist selfishness or our own human nature to where we might faint and give up and quit. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, Proverbs, my son, despise not you the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of Him. It's a part of life. It's a part of life that God corrects us. It's a part of life in His love and His kindness that He chastens us in His mercy. But the response on our part is really very simple. We just go before God and repent, heartfelt repentance, and are so thankful that we can throw ourselves before the throne of grace and mercy and cry out to God for mercy and to be forgiven of the sin. And to know that when we've done that with a spirit of humility and a spirit of meekness and a spirit of thankfulness, it's gone. The sin, the memory, those things are gone. And we just get up and we go forward and God gives us strength to go forward. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It's a part of the growing process. It's just the way it is. A lot of that is done Sabbath by Sabbath by Sabbath. It's not something we take personally and beat ourselves up by, because then we're relying on ourselves. It's something that we recognize and are thankful to God that He corrects us and He chastens us. Sometimes we may feel our feet are being stepped on. Our toes are hurting a little bit. I step on my own toes. That's what God's Word does. And we respond and we're thankful so we can go on and grow on, and go forward. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son He receives. This human nature has to be changed. It has to be conquered. It's not easy. If you endure chastening, that chastening that God gives to us in love, in mercy, because He's very merciful to us. I am in awe at how patient and how merciful God is. So, if we know what we are, and we've learned the lesson of Laodicea, and we're not lifted up with pride and haughtiness and think that we have the answers, the pride and the haughtiness to where God can't work with us, rich and increased with goods type of attitude, but if we know what we are, we're not kidding anyone, and we don't kid ourselves before God. We know what we are, and we're thankful to God, again, for His grace and mercy and patience. We know we have sin constantly in our life. We will until we've conquered this flesh, and we will not have conquered it until we're out of it. Again, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof you are all partakers, then are you illegitimate, as it is, and not sons. We want to be sons. We want to be in God's family. We want to be connected to God in God's family. Be able to be forgiven of sin and have God dwell within us and we in God, thereby being a part of His family and not cast out, not spewed out, you know, but being with God day by day by day. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto a Father of spirits and live, you know, to God Almighty, to our eternal Father? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. God wants us to become like Him, with His mind, His word in us, His character. And that comes through a long process of conversion in the human mind, of choices that we make, that we choose God. We want God. We want that thinking, that mind in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. God's way, God's word, the way of wisdom, as we've talked about here in Proverbs, the very being of God, the mind of God, the revelatory thought of God, God in us. It has to do with the thinking and how we think, and that we're able to be at one in unity and harmony about how to live life, about how life is lived, and it's lived according to God's laws. What an amazing thing when we're fully at one with God, there are no laws. Do you understand that? It's just a way of life. When you're of the same mind, there's no need for any law to tell you not to do something, because it's not in your mind to do something wrong, to be wrong. You are at one with God. Human beings need laws so we know the boundaries, so we know what's right and what's wrong, what's sound, what's unsound, what's of God, what is not of God. The law is written for man to learn from, to understand. But once our minds are in unity with God, at one with God, then everything is accomplished. Everything is fulfilled. The law, fully fulfilled in us. God's way, fully fulfilled in us through Jesus Christ. So when we're God, when we're part of the God family, I hope you understand we're at one with God. See? We don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments. We are love as God is love because we're of the same mind. Anything else is just totally foreign. It's just not there. Cannot be for all eternity. That's the power of God that we're going to receive through choices we make now of what we want now. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. You know, there are things sometimes that some things are easier to go through and be chastened by. And frankly, the more the humility, the more the understanding of what we need, the easier it is to be chastened and be corrected. Because then, you know what happens? You know what happens to human beings sometimes? Look on the job site, when an employer corrects someone for something that they have done wrong. And how difficult it is sometimes to take that. Sometimes we have a battle with that as human beings. Matter of fact, let's turn over to Peter. Peter chapter 2. Just hold your place there in Hebrews because we're going to come back to that. To me, these verses are beautiful because they explain what grace is. People don't have a good understanding of what grace is, not even in the church in times past, and how grace works in our life and what it means. They see it, you know, sometimes because of coming out of the Protestant world, some of that garbage, some of that mind is still there about what grace is and the favor, the mercy of God that we receive into our life. But here's a definition of what it is. Verse 18 of chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. You know, sometimes out there it's a tough, tough world. And if we have an employer, a boss, you know, sometimes we can, if things become difficult, we can leave and go someplace else. But you know, if they say to do something in a certain way, there are lessons that are good for us in life that we learn from, that we're to do it a certain way. To do otherwise is not healthy for the mind. If there are channels and things in order to change something, we have to follow those, depending on where we work and how things function there. And you may not be able to do things at one place as you could another. It depends on their rules. It's like a family. Every family functions a little bit differently. That's why it's so bad sometimes in times past in various families, even in the environment of the church, because one family may do a certain thing in a different way with their children than what another family does. And the problem is sometimes a family that does something a certain way in their rearing of their children begin to feel that that's the way we are. That's really the best way, because that's why we're doing it that way anyway, isn't it? You know, this is really the best way. So when we look at somebody else, it's like, oh, when will they ever learn? You know, and so that we're just human beings like that. That's just the way we think. And sometimes that's the way it is on different jobs, different employers, different corporations. They function differently. They have different laws and regulations that they work within. And as long as it's not sin, see, there are some things, if it comes to that, then you have to do what is right before God, because God comes first, doesn't he? So this, and sometimes we just have to change and go someplace else because the environment can become so bad. Just like what we talked about earlier back here in chapter 12 of Hebrews, the stress. If the workplace is so bad and so stressful upon us and around us, you know, there are some times where it's better to get out of that and get rid of that weight and that burden and ask God because of that very reason, you know. I remember a particular job where they wanted me to do certain things that I conscientiously was not, I told them I would not do. I'll just take you back a little bit, I guess. It was when we were in Houston before I was brought into the ministry. I had about 7 years that after college, after Ambassador, that we went to Houston. I worked there in the petrochemical industry, and I began to work with sales of instrumentation products that for refineries and chemical plants and so forth, and called on the major engineering companies. They were pretty much all in Houston anyway, and we'd try to get our products spec'd in to the job so that they would be purchased. They hired a young woman who dressed very skimpily, and I was the primary one that had opened up a lot of the engineering companies. God had blessed me in doing that. I learned that as time went along, gave me favor in a lot of their sight. I was able to catch on to things very quickly, of things that I didn't know about in the field of process engineering. And to make a long story short, they hired her for one reason. They felt that if she was out there, that people, engineers and so forth, would be a little more attentive to giving their orders to us, to giving us the business. And so they wanted me to work with her as a team. I knew what they were doing. I knew why they wanted to do it. And I told them I would not go on any sales call with her anywhere, period, exclamation mark, you know, because some of them did. And it was bad. It was bad. But there are times to do what is right before God, you have to say no. So it wasn't much longer than that. And another job opened up that was many times better. And I learned a lot of things that helped prepare me for the ministry, quite candidly, in ways that I couldn't have prepared otherwise. But there are things we go through in life sometimes where we have to make those kinds of decisions, you know, and to do what is right before God. And so it goes on to say here, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for a conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." So God is addressing something here, and this word thankworthy is the word throughout the New Testament. It's translated in most other places as grace. This is a good definition of what grace is, because it should be the word grace. For this is grace. See, grace is not something we just receive from God in the church. It's like God's love. What good is it if we just receive God's love and don't change? What good is it if God's love doesn't help to change our mind and we begin to allow and desire God's love to work through us so that others benefit from it? That's what grace is. It's that which we receive from God, not on a selfish end, but to live through us to benefit others. God's love. If we receive God's love, it should flow through us and others should benefit and experience some of God through us. God's patience, God's favor, God's love, favor, that are, you know, different things that go along with that, mercy sometimes, whatever it might be, the willingness to forgive, the qualities of grace that we want from God that can work through us. It's to produce a change in us so that we become different and so that God's grace can then work through us to benefit others. That's what we're talking about here. For this is grace of a man for conscience toward God. So if you, because of your conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. So if it's on the job, wherever it might be, you know, there are things that you might be accused of. There are things that might be said about you or things that are done. And you do it. Say an employer comes to you and you suffer wrongfully for something. If you're doing what's right and you're right with God, then that's what counts. But it has to be because of your attitude toward God, doesn't it? Why you do what you do. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, notice, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? So that's the first example that's being given here. If we do something because of a right mind toward God, because we want to do what's right before God, and someone comes along and corrects us, chastens us. It says, for what glory is it when you're buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently. An employer comes to you and corrects you for something you're doing wrong. In today's workforce, that doesn't go over well. People do not like to be told by anyone else, I don't like what you've done here. This is not right. This is not good. People recoil. They snap back. A lot of employers today, because of the different kinds of laws and things that are out here, if people know them, they make it hard on employers. And it's not so easy to fire someone for being obstinate, for disobeying, for doing something their own way, for someone who won't do things the way the company desires them to do. So today, we see it mightily in the workforce that people don't take patiently something they've done wrong. But God says, what glory is it? What are you above anyone else? If you're in the church, who are we above anyone else? If, when we're corrected for our faults, that's what it's saying here, we've done something wrong and we're corrected for it, and we just take it patiently. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? That's the point. Isn't that what we're supposed to do anyway? Isn't that the way it should be? Isn't that pretty minimal as far as how we should live God's way of life toward an employer or toward others? Even toward others. It doesn't have just to be an employer. But we can begin to learn it there. You know, if someone comes to us in our community, a neighbor, a relative, and says something to us, you know, of all things, that should shake us. You know, if we're doing something wrong and someone else around us says something that, you know, hey, you know, why are you doing this way? You know, sometimes people in the world will catch some people in God's church because they're watching something perhaps about the Sabbath that maybe somebody fudged in, sinned in, say that they shouldn't have. And someone else on the job says, well, why'd you do that? I thought you kept the Sabbath. Man, there'll be some great repentance taking place there. And we should take it patiently. Sometimes people in the church haven't even done that well when they've been caught by people not even in the church. But if when you do well, when you're doing the right thing, when you haven't sinned, when you haven't made a mistake even, maybe it's on the job and it's just a matter of a mistake, and you just did something incorrectly on the job. It doesn't have to be a matter of sin, it's just that you made a mistake. You did something the wrong way. But if you did it the right way, and you're still corrected, someone comes along and corrects you, there is the test. How are we going to respond to that one? Notice what it says. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, for whatever reason, you take it. You just take it because that's the better thing to do in many a case. Just take it, you know. And sometimes an employer, they've had a bad day, just like maybe you have a bad day on occasion. Maybe someone was snippy and got up, you know, didn't have their Starbucks, whatever it might be in the morning. And they bite at you. They're biting at everybody around them. And you just take it patiently because you realize there have been times that you have done the same thing to others. You know, do we see ourselves? And because we realize this is the major thing, and yet I know I did the right thing, but I'm not going to make a big thing out of this. And you know how people respond to you if you're able to live that way toward them? I know how my wife, I love my wife, you know. I shouldn't have to say that, should I? I'm endeared to my wife more at times when I realize what she tolerates in me, okay? What she doesn't respond to in kind to me. If when I don't eat right, If I'm not eating on a regular basis, sometimes I get cranky as all get out. I just get cranky and grumpy, you know. And if I'm in a car, a vehicle, and driving, I just take it out on people that don't know I'm taking it out on them. You know, if my chemistry is not right, I know that I have a battle on my hands. I have a tendency to get grumpy, and I'm not real pleasant to be around, you know, when that happens, until I get some food in me. Just like today, I have hypoglycemia, I guess is what they call it. And if I don't eat a little bit on a regular basis, certain things, protein or whatever it is, it kicks in, and boy, I had to sit down today and let my wife get something for me so I could, could eat. But sometimes when those things hit me, I don't have that response. I have another response. I get grumpy. My attitude, I have to begin fighting an attitude. Well, sometimes I don't always quickly pick up on that. And when I don't, my wife happens to be around because we're together a lot. Say, we travel everywhere together. We do everything together. And, you know, she doesn't respond in kind just because I've done that. She knows me. And she might even suggest. And sometimes that doesn't help. But then I know she's right. Suggest that I eat something. You know, attitude you can sometimes get in. But I've learned that I need something. And men especially are blockheaded. And so it's taken me through time. But sometimes I don't do real well at that. But, you know, I'm learning. I'm still in the learning process. And so we learn through these things, brethren. There are times when if you don't respond in kind to an employer or someone around you, even in the workplace, and they've gotten all over you for doing something wrong and you didn't, you did it right, just remember, you know, you don't have to have a battle all the time. You don't have to come back at them and justify yourself and your actions and take it personally as though you have to have a battle, as though your ego has been hurt, you've been hurt, you've been attacked. You know, are we so weak? Sometimes we are. You know, sometimes when we get in certain attitudes and we can't take something very easily. But anyway, so it says here, when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is grace again. Same word. This is grace with God. This is what grace is all about. See, if you're buffeted for your fault, if you're corrected for your fault and you take it patiently, well, that's what we should do. But, God says, when you're buffeted for a fault, but you've done the right thing, and you didn't make a mistake, you weren't wrong, and you just take it patiently, because you put yourself maybe in their shoes and realize they are having a bad day. And if you treat them that way, you know what? You draw closer together to people because they respect that. There may be times you have to address something. There may be times that things are so severe, but so many things in life really are not, are they? In marriage, in family, on the job, whatever it is. There are just times we don't have to respond in like manner, you know. And if we're able to respond in a better way, then that's good. And people respect that as a whole. And they know they've been treated differently. And so that's what God's showing. This is what grace is. Think of the patience, God. I'm so thankful that God is patient with me. And that when I make a mistake, immediately, you know, I'm not smacked. You know, I would be a pulp if that were the case. I wouldn't be here if that were the case. God's patient with us. And then we start seeing something. He helps us to see something. He doesn't jar us immediately. He lets us learn from sometimes the mistake and the process we're going through, so we can learn and grow. And we thank God for His patience and His mercy. But you know, that's what we should extend to others. That's what grace is, living in and through us to benefit others around us as well. That's what this life is all about. That's what God is doing in the world, if we understand it. Well, let's go back to Hebrews. Verse 10 again. For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit. God works with us, chastens us according to our profit, so that we can grow, so that we can change, so that we can conquer, so that we can learn the things we need to learn, so that we can make choices in a better way the next time. It's a process of growth, and if we don't learn it immediately, we'll go through it again until we do learn it. And character is developed and molded in fashion within us. that we might be partakers of His holiness, because that's the goal, that's the desire. God wants us to be in His family, partakers of His holiness, oneness with God, at one with God, in unity and harmony with God. That's God's desire for us when He calls us. It's not for the whole world right now, but it is for us, but all those of us who have been called. And eventually it'll be for the rest of mankind when they have that opportunity. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. You know, they're difficult things. But nevertheless, afterwards it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. If we allow that to be exercised in our life, and it will be exercised again and again and again, it's like a muscle, you become stronger through time. So again, Hebrews 12 and verse 11. You know, nevertheless, afterwards, if we'll yield to the process, if we recognize the value of chastening and correction and overcoming and growing, and we don't take it personally. You know, I've learned through time, brethren. I remember in one church area that so many things were happening. I know it was preparing us for what was going to happen later on in another church area. But I think of some of the things we went through, that my wife and I went through, you know, some of the difficult battles. And there are things you learn by what you go through and by what you suffer. And I think of some of these things here, of how we were able to become stronger because of things that you realize. You come to a point in time where if you're not careful and you take things personally, every time you're corrected in life, every time something comes at you in life, I think of individuals in the church because of sometimes having to be involved in things of correction as a pastor that aren't fun to do, quite candidly. They're not fun in a family if you have to deal with matters. You know, and sometimes that's a difficult thing in some families because, you know, husband and wife come home after work, or one comes home after work and there are problems to deal with at home, and they don't want to, you know, don't want to. We're tired out. We've had enough during the day, and it's easy to lose a temper at a time like that and become upset and in a frizzy, you know, because don't want to deal with more. You've been dealing with it all day. And so you don't want to address certain hard things in your family because it's hard to address things. It's going to take time and it's not going to be a lot of fun, you know, because you know the response isn't going to always be good. If you have to address a child, chasing a child, whatever, correct a child over something that's happened, those things aren't easy. And so things in the church, you know, there are things in the church sometimes they aren't easy, but we have to learn that part as well. But I had to learn what God basically let Samuel know, you know, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. When I came to a point in time where I learned that people's battles are with God, and you have to know that as well. There are battles we just all have at times with God. We do as human beings. Our natural human nature resists God. That's the bottom line. That's what our nature is like. That's what Paul talked about. There's this battle going on inside of us. And so sometimes even a matter of extending grace, God takes us through that battle. He will deal with us in the way He knows what's best for us, to mold and fashion right character within us. But sometimes for us, we have to learn that sometimes people go through things, they go through a hardship, and they may strike out at you, but it's not you they're striking out at. If someone knows they have something wrong in their life and they're striking out at you because maybe you were involved in bringing something to their attention, and you're on a different receiving end in this particular case, do you take it personally? Or do you realize there's something bigger here at work, something larger, and you treat them, you strive to treat them in a right frame of mind, out of love, with patience, and recognize there are certain things in God's hands and God's timing in the same way it is with me in my life as it is with others in the body. And so we give that time in the church for God to work things out, and hopefully and prayerfully all respond to God. But my experience has been over the years, not all respond to God. That's why we have very few today. Because people have not responded to God's chastening and correction. And in time, there'll be a greater chastening and correction. And they, you know, as a whole, most people will respond. Some have committed the unpardonable sin, but there are those who haven't. As far as making a choice of turning from God, not wanting God in their life ever again, knowing the Sabbath, knowing the truth, knowing about God. So again, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. But it does yield the right fruit, brethren, if we allow it to work within us. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't go around gloomy and in despair Don't let things get to you to such a point that we begin to beat ourselves up, or we begin to feel low and woe is me, and I can never change, I can never make it, I can never attain. No, you can't, and neither can I. But God in us, we will. That's what it's all about. God has to change us. God has to dwell within us. If we rely upon ourselves and our own abilities, we'll never make it. We're just weak as human beings. That's just a reality of life. And so we look to God's mercy and God's help to save us, to help us through this. And that's why we constantly repent and are thankful for our Passover, our Savior, you know, the blood of Christ, so we can be forgiven and keep going and make straight paths for your feet. That's what God says to do. You know, it's not a matter of getting to a point where we just mope and droop around and think we can't do it. And no, we can't. That's the whole point. But God in us, we can, because it's God helping us and working with us. And so it says, make straight paths for your feet. So in other words, receive the chastening and go forward. Correct the course. Make the course straight. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. It's like a sacrifice to God. The lame of animals, God wouldn't accept. God won't accept a lame sacrifice. An animal that's lame. And that's a part of the analogy that's being given here. Lest that which is lame, as it says, be turned out of the way. We can't be that way. We've got to respond to the chastening and seek to make straight paths so that what we do in service toward God and living God's way of life and growing and overcoming is because we keep going forward and seeking to make straight paths, and we receive the correction and we continue on a right course so that we can be healed, spiritual healing, healing of the mind, so that God can continue to work in us and make us whole and healthy and strong and not lame. You know, if we turn inward, we will become lame. If we turn inward and we begin to say, woe is me and I'm low, and we beat ourselves up and whatever it might be, we won't make the progress. We can't grow if we can't receive correction and chastening from God. So he says, you just get up and you go forward. You put what's past behind you. And you seek to do what's right. And you ask God to live it now, to do it, to repent. You know, when we have something we've been shown in our lives that's wrong before God, we just need to get on with it, get it behind us, fully repent, and put it behind us, and ask God to help us go full steam forward. You know, anything less is really not acceptable with God. That's why Jesus Christ died. So we could put the past behind us, so we can be lifted up in the sense of standing up upright and going forward. That's what this is all about. It's about going forward, not being beaten down. Even as chapter 12 in the beginning started talking about, you know, run the race that's set before you. Don't mope and give up. And I've given that example of that 3.5 mile run over in Bricket Wood, the one I hated, the one I can start out with a big bang for about the first quarter, and the rest of it was absolute drudgery. And sometimes our life, as we grow, it's a battle. And we have to fight a lot of things in the mind as we continue to go forward. And then finally, as we see that finish line, you know, we're excited, we're stirred up, we're motivated, we have more courage and strength to go forward. But it's continuing to fight the fight all along the way that counts when it's all said and done. But I think of individuals. I think of individuals that I consider to be strong. One that came from a very strong family. Notable family within the church. And I think of different ones because they couldn't be toward the front. They quit. Because they couldn't be in a certain place in the race. They gave up and quit. I think of others who just wouldn't stay at it just a little bit. Even if it was to just walk. And it was like this attitude here of just letting the shoulders, I can just see it. You just let the shoulders hang down, and it's like putting the head down and just being so discouraged, I don't even want to be a part of this, and people just leaving, you know, the race because of that. That's the way we are as human beings sometimes. God doesn't want that. He can't accept that. That which is lame is turned out of the way. He can't work with that. You've got to be willing to run the race. You've got to be willing to keep fighting, to keep going forward, to keep coming up to the Red Sea and keep crossing it when He opens the way. To do it again and again and again and again. And never quit. So that we can be healed. That's what it's all about. It's about our being healed. The mind being healed. being healed spiritually. That's why I marvel sometimes at all the hang-ups we've had in times past about physical healing. I think that's been wearisome to God. It's been wearisome to me, and I, you know, with God's Spirit, I believe that comes from God. People make such big things sometimes out of physical healing. You know, we are to look to God. God is Yahweh Rophika. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about Him. It talks about the power of God. You know, for God to intervene and heal us is such a small thing. It's so easy. It's so quick. But He doesn't always do that. That's not always what's best for us, say. The lesson sometimes we can learn in life by the things we suffer as human beings. If God intervened for everybody through time, no one would be dead yet. The reality is we get sick and die. Our bodies run down. We get weaker. You know, there are lessons to be learned from the body getting weaker, getting older, to where you don't hear as well. There's some good humbling things in life to learn. When your body just doesn't work the way you feel like it still should. You know, the hearing, you know, the joints. 56 and I feel like I'm falling apart, you know. And I think of others who are way ahead of that, and, you know, I think, man, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to be like by the time I get there. I don't know if I'm becoming more degenerate as every generation comes along or what, but I feel like I'm up there sometimes, you know. And that's the way we are in life. But, you know, you think about the physical things sometimes. People have gotten so bent out of shape sometimes over physical things. I'm in awe of that. And they don't understand the greater thing that God was teaching us. It's to teach us what is spiritual. But we're, as human beings, we're so far away from spiritual minds. That's something that God gives to us through growth and time. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So there's a way of life to live. And he says it's one of following after peace. Learning to be peacemakers. You know, that has a lot to do with obeying the law. Peace, being a peacemaker. There are certain things you have to do to work toward peace, to reconcile, to not allow differences to exist, to make things right with people. And that requires help from God to do that, because everything else in human relationships is what leads to sin and leads us away from God. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So it takes diligence. You know, we have to pray for God for that kind of help too, that we not be lukewarm, because that's a tendency of this era. But that we be diligent, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. We don't want to fail to continue to receive God's mercy, forgiveness, patience, love. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Brethren, I cannot count. Oh, I could start counting, but they would go into the hundreds of people I know, have known, who have allowed a root of bitterness to get inside of them and affect them in an adverse way to where it's taken them right out of God's church. You know what happens when a root of bitterness gets in? The wrong focus is there. It's not on receiving the chastening we should receive in our lives. We let things eat at us inside, and it always has to do with relationships somewhere in the church, relationships and with God. And what happens then is, because of that, you know what we do? That's sin. And because of sin, because we won't repent, and we let those things get to us in life, and we begin to have a wrong focus about others in the body, in the church, we don't see them the way God sees them, and has patience with them, has desire for them, that they're able to conquer and overcome, and will respond to Him in time, if they're not able to immediately. And sometimes we become bitter as human beings. And because of that, we sin. That is sin. And God can't work with us unless we repent of it. So it's when we repent and have a humble spirit and are forgiven of our sins that God can continue to dwell within us and work within us. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, see, whether it be physical or spiritual, this is spiritual. But there are things that are physical. Those shouldn't have to be even mentioned. But sadly, they are sometimes in the church. Physical things that we must conquer and overcome and work at and continue to fight. Or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So what do people do to give up what God is offering them? Just think about it a little bit. Think of what different ones have done, and they've quit. They've given up because they wanted something different. I mentioned it last Sabbath. I think of a family that, because they didn't like the fact that they couldn't sing any songs they want, that was the last straw. Bitterness. There was already bitterness in the heart. They were eaten up with bitterness. But that was the one that broke the camel's back, so to speak. That's that last straw. And so because I made a decision in the church that we're going to only sing Dwight Armstrong songs, they would not have anything to do with this anymore. That was it. You think, a bowl of soup. That's just how cheap that was. That's how they treated God's way of life. They had the opportunity to continue to go on, but wouldn't repent of that filthy, rotten, selfish, mean-spirited attitude for the sake of love toward the rest of the body, because of something they wanted to have themselves, would not try to understand that their other brethren who had difficulty in some of those things because of their experiences in certain churches and certain congregations across the country, you know, because of some of those songs. And the one individual who wrote several of those songs, as I mentioned last week, who went around to some of these church areas and raised havoc and tried to turn them Protestant, as he was doing, you know. And those things, when they're conjured up in your mind and you're singing those songs, you can't have in your heart the joy toward God because of what they conjure up. So because people wouldn't love their brother because they were selfish and they didn't get their way, they left. And almost everything that's ever happened, brethren, in large part has happened that way. Over little things. It finally comes to a little thing, which is the last straw. And they're always so puny and so small. It's an amazing thing. I think of all the people. I was thinking about that this morning. I'm not even going back over these scriptures. And I think of different ones. If they could... I was writing, I guess it was last night, writing this chapter 3. I'll tell you what, brethren, when you read this, it's going to knock the socks off your feet if you're wearing them, in some cases. What God's giving. It really is. And the timing is in God's hands, and I'm excited because I know, I knew at the feast, brother, because God gives it. He wouldn't have given us at the feast what He gave to us unless there be a great reason. And I'm beginning to understand it more and more. Didn't understand it all, but I'm starting to see it more and more and understand it more and more, why God had chosen that time, why God chose it this way, at this time, to do so. And have known that there are greater things that are coming right on its heels. Because everything is timely with God. If there's one thing we should always should know by now, everything through time has been timely with God. And if we're at the end of 6,000 years, you know that everything that happens day by day by day, because we're in a countdown. We're at the time of the sixth seal. We've been going through a stage of a countdown that is very specific to the day and the hour. We're in a time frame. We may not know the exact time yet, exactly what that is, but we know where we are as far as the seals. We know that there's only one last seal to be opened up. We know that there are a few more things to take place during the sixth seal, and that's what I'm writing on right now. A few more of the things that have to take place during the sixth seal. And when that's over with, brethren, everyone will know, at least like Daniel spoke of, those who are right with God, those that God is working through, they'll know. They'll know the exact day that Jesus Christ is going to return when the seventh seal is opened up. You can count 3.5 years ahead. So there are things coming, brethren, that are astounding and exciting and inspiring. But I think of people who, over small things, because they didn't get their way, because they couldn't take government, whatever it might be, and some very small things in government. So often that's what it boils down to. And God wants to know what we're going to do when it comes to government. I think of Mr. Armstrong's sermon so often. That's why he talked about government so much. Because if we're not going to be able to be ruled by God's Spirit and follow God and have that mind and attitude, and God can't, and we won't listen to God when He says, turn right, turn left, go straight forward, do whatever we must do. And we do it because of a spirit of unity, because we recognize the need to be unified, to be at one. And if we aren't willing to do those things, God can't work with us. And so we lose out. And I think of all the people who have lost out because they haven't continued in fighting those battles. And so last night, as I was writing some of the things and getting ready to go into some areas of revelation and thinking about what's before me and what's before you, but thinking about what's ahead of us, and I think we are nothing. But because individuals wouldn't stay faithful, I think about Toledo, I think about Detroit, I think about people who left over little things when it's all said and done. They have no idea what they gave up to be a part of something incredibly great, because there are very few at the end here who get to see it through. We realize there are a few thousand yet to come along. Three, somewhere in there. They're going to be with us before this is all said and done. Whether it be for the first resurrection, some of them, or whether it's going to be an opportunity to live on into a new world. But just like what happened with Moses, there's a generation that died. They were not allowed to go in the promised land. There are many who will not be able to go into that new world that we were told about all during Philadelphia. That's an awesome thing to understand. The overwhelming majority do not get to go in. They do not get to live into that period of time. They will not be resurrected in the first resurrection. But later on, they'll have some weeping and gnashing of teeth. They'll have an opportunity to be resurrected back into a physical body and to be awakened at that time out of a spiritual sleep that you and I have been wakened out of at this time. That God has that kind of power. Physical death has no interference with how God works with us spiritually. See? And some people don't like that because it seems like it's teaching something different. It's teaching something different, yes. It's adding to what we know. It's expanding on what we know. It's giving to us what we did not know. So, amazing. God gives us what we need when we need it, at the timing we need it, so we can understand it, so we can comprehend it, so young people can have hope. So young people, and I'm speaking of those who are newly baptized in the church, can have hope that they're able to go into a new world. To have hope, too, and understanding God's plan, that it's not over with. Like one church organization, you know, everybody that doesn't belong to them, you know what's going to happen? And they talk with it almost with glee. It's hellfire. You know, it's a last resurrection. But what a horrible thing to have a glee, to have a happiness over individuals if they're not going to become a part of your organization, that you can so easily dismiss them and be burned up for eternity. Yeah, I'm thankful God's not that way. Because I know what happened to me. I know what's happened to so many others. When you fall asleep, it's something that's spiritual, that's beyond your control and your ability. You just fall asleep and God has to wake you up. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Not everybody's committed the unpardonable sin. Because so many, when they're awakened up, what happens? They repent. They feel so badly about the choices they've made in the past. It doesn't matter how long a time it is. I think of some that has been over 20 years for some, different ones. And then all of a sudden God awakens them to see and bring it all back into focus. And they learn from the bad times and mistakes, the times of going astray, and the times that were right, and they're able to see it and grow more, mature more, put it all together in a better way than ever before in times past. That's how God works with us. It's an awesome, awesome thing, our great God, and how He works with us. Anyway, continuing on, let's go on. So it's a matter that, you know, we don't want to let a root of bitterness get inside of us. We don't want to turn inward. We don't want to allow things to begin working at us in such a way. You know, I know when people have an attitude toward me. You know, and when I work with different groups and so forth, I know that there are times that people go through battles, and I feel for them. I really do, because I know that's hard. But I know that's an awesome battle, too. And I know that if they don't get a hold of it, it'll take them out faster than most. Because that gets down to the bottom line of the ultimate of it all. We must repent of those things. We can't have those things happen to us in the church. And there are just certain things and attitudes and things that you can't hide. The human beings can't hide. And so my hope and prayer is for people when they get to that point, when those things happen, that they're able to come through it, because if they don't, it'll take them out. And because I know it's not about me, it's about God. It's about a battle they're having with God. And I have a desire that they will repent of that and get a hold of their life so we can continue to share and walk to God's house again side by side, happily, in unity and harmony. That's a good thing. So again, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright? People have given up so much. Can you imagine? Brother, can you put yourself in that place? Can you imagine? I am so thankful, and I hope you are too, to think that all of a sudden, because of our stubbornness, and it's only by God's mercy and grace that He's, just like when we were called the first time, and now He's awakened us out of a sleep, and so we have an opportunity. Otherwise, what would happen to us? We might, if we receive God's mercy in that area as well be some of the 3,000 or so that are going to come along here toward the end, who are going to be a part that gets that goes through all of this, maybe not for the first resurrection, but to live on into a new world, but to have that opportunity. I would hate to think that somewhere along the line, because of falling asleep or rejecting some correction that God is giving to me, that I have to be dead for 1,000 years and have to live in this body again. I am so thankful I don't have to go through this twice. Once has been quite enough. You know? And really, there's a lot of maturing in that too. We come to a point where we mature and grow, and we, you know, as we mature and grow as God's people, we do become filled with that. We don't want to live it twice. You know, there are not many people offered that, have there been, through time. God's design and purpose was that the overwhelming majority, 99.9999999%, you know, whatever that comes up to, would die and be resurrected again into a physical body. And look at the small, small percentage of those that don't have to be. Amazing. Sometimes we just don't grasp what we've been given, how awesome it is. So I'd hate to think for a morsel of meat that I'd sell something and not have the opportunity of being witness. I want to be there for that 1,000 years. If I weren't to be resurrected in 144,000, I'd be tickle pink to be able to be through in that 1,000-year period, to see it get started, to be a part of that physically in a physical body. That would be so awesome, so exciting. That's why I'm excited for the young people in the church. You know, if they'll put God first, God will help them to achieve their heart's desire. They're being given that opportunity to live into a new world, those who are newly baptized. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Isn't that an amazing thing? Sometimes people can feel bad about something. They didn't get what they... But not genuine repentance. You know, we can cry about things and feel bad about things, but do we change? Does it bring about a change in us? Do we respond to the correction, you know, and repent in the right way, in the right way before God? You know, it's one thing to be sorry about what we've done, to feel bad about what we've done when it's filled with selfishness, because you know what? It's still woe is me. You know, and crying and feeling bad, and I didn't get what I wanted, and look what I gave up, and I wish I could still get that, you know, and still not bring real repentance and change. What a horrible thing. And that's what it's talking about here. Verse 18, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. You know, it talks about here what took place and when the Israelites came together, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which voice they that heard entreated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. And notice what I like what it says here in parentheses. It was the power, yes, and it was the overwhelming, something they had never witnessed before, the sound, the sight, and everything else. But do you know what the bottom line was? The next verse. For they could not endure that which was commanded. It was too much, you know. It was too much. How you're to treat your neighbor, how you're to live your life, it was too much for them. They didn't like it, and that's the way of human nature. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. So again here, even physically here, they didn't like that. They didn't like what God gave, whether it be the commandments or even that they should live in this way. And so terrifying as it was here, or is here, as it says, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So even there, it was a fearful thing. But as fearful as it was, I think of the haughtiness of man. I think of what this world has to go through to come to a new time where God can work with mankind. That mankind has to be brought to his knees around the world, low, 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 before he will give up pride and selfishness. So he'll listen to God when the law is given. The Israelites weren't at that point, were they, when they were brought out of Egypt? They just did not have that kind of attitude in mind. God couldn't work with them. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Sometimes we don't grasp what's before us. Sometimes we don't grasp the greatness of it all. What God's placed before us, it is awesome. It is beyond words. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the firstborn ones, the first into God's kingdom, which are written in heaven. You know, all those, you know, God already, all those places, all those positions that God is filling and fulfilling, you know, that's, it's in His hands, and those that He's called fulfill those areas of life and in the temple. And as it says, unto God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, seeing that ye refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall they not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. Well, you know, it's an admonition for us that we listen to what God gives to us, and if we, especially in the church, that we always recognize how God teaches us, how He molds and fashions us. It's just, there's just a way that God works. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now He is promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. As it says in verse 27, and this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Well, I'm going a little farther, I guess, than what we really need. But anyway, well, let's go on here. Just read the last of it. Verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. It's not just receiving it, brethren. It's having it in our life, working in our life, and benefiting others, that it work through us to benefit others, whereby we may serve God. It has to do with serving God, letting Him live in and through us, that others receive the benefit of God's church, of God's Spirit. See, it's about relationships, how we treat others around us, how we live in the world around us, the light that's to be working through us. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, we should want to please God, to serve God faithfully, you know, honestly, truthfully, in a right spirit. We'll stop here since it's a good place to stop at the end of Hebrews. So we'll pick it up next week in Proverbs 3 and verse 13.